It's nice having Tim back up here, so I'm glad Tim is back in our rotation of welcome. So thank you, Tim. If you're visiting with us, we're thrilled that you're here. Thank you for coming to worship with us this morning. And if you're from our community, we hope you'll come back. And if you are, we got some fine friends who live other places who are all back for a little bit. And so it's great to see family and friends back again too. So thank you for being part. If you're from out of town, we hope you enjoy your stay here and have a safe trip back home. Sometimes we parent in the shadows. That's going to sound like a weird phrase, but let me explain it. You've parented and you've parented and you've parented, and then you watch your kids make some decisions. And hopefully there are moments in your parenting life when your kids made the right decision that you didn't have to tell them to make. And you kind of stand in the shadows and you just smile. Maybe it's the way they've handled a problem, or maybe it's the way they've addressed an issue in their life, or maybe it's the steps they've made in their faith, but a smile comes across a father and a mother's face. In some ways, as we talk about this subject of stewardship, when we act like the father matters and the things of the world don't, I think it brings a smile upon the father's face. That the father kind of standing in the shadows behind us says, that's my kid. And he's doing the right thing. That he's decided to listen to the voices of Scripture and not to the voices of the world. So we spent quite a bit of time on an airplane, which meant we spent quite a bit of time last week in airports. And Nikki was off walking, and that's probably what I should have been doing. But Nikki was off walking, and so I'm really bad about being in an airport. I just kind of eavesdrop on everybody's conversations. And for some reason, when people are in the airport and they talk on the phone, they talk so the pilot in the plane can hear them. And so this guy is talking on the phone about what he had done all weekend long. And here is what he had done all weekend long. On Friday night, he got liquored up. On Saturday morning, he was still a little bit foggy, and so he had a little bit more. And then he binged watch for 14 hours a TV show. And then he drank some more. And then he got up Sunday morning and he walked his wife to the car so she could go to church. And then he drank more as he watched sports on the basketball game. Okay, now I'm not about to give him a lecture on what he's doing in his spare time. But I wonder if back in the corner of the room, if the father smiled. And I'm not talking about the drinking. I'm not talking about the time management. I'm just talking about the overall theme of what he did that weekend. Because it had very little, if anything, to do with God. I hope he smiled at the decisions you made this morning. At the things you did this weekend. At the way you planned, whether it was to give or to give your time or to give some of your talents in the midst of our ministries of our church or all of those things that we're going to talk about. Did what you've done bring a smile to the Father's face? We're going to read kind of the end of a parable. It's kind of a weird parable. You're going to talk about the parable itself in small group, but let me kind of give you the parable just briefly, and I won't necessarily explain it, but the parable in Luke chapter 16 begins with this guy's getting fired, and he says, I'm too old and ashamed to do these things. I can't dig, and I don't want to beg, so what am I going to do? And then he goes out, and he kind of strikes a bargain with the people who owe his master money, and the master's going to kind of praise him, and it's a strange parable. And of all the parables of Jesus, I think the one that begins in Luke 16 is one of the weirdest ones. But I want us to pick up in verse 10, because Jesus is going to talk about stewardship. And here's what Jesus says. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. Interesting line. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And then Jesus goes on. And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Okay, your translations may read a little differently in that last phrase. God and mammon might be what some of your versions say. But look at verse 13 again. No one can serve two masters. You cannot serve both God and money. Okay, if you were going to start just listing some of the stuff Jesus talks about in the Gospels, one of the things he would talk about more than anything else is stewardship. And the concept of stewardship matters to Jesus a lot. And I think it needs to matter to the church. And we talked a little bit about stewardship in regard to our money kind of last week as we were talking about those expectations. But I want us to continue that train of thought to figure out what it means to be a steward within the body of Christ. Because I think all of us need to practice stewardship. And we need to practice stewardship not only with our offering that we make, but we need to practice stewardship in everything we do, from our time and our treasure and certainly our talents that we have. So the definition of a steward is pretty simple, at least from my perspective, at least from a Christian angle, is it's God's ownership and my partnership. Okay, so you've heard me say probably 100 times if you've been here the last 30 years, you've heard me say that everything you have isn't yours anyway. Everything you have belongs to God, along with everything else that's out there. And if everything that we have belongs to God, God owns it, and what he's done is he has entrusted it to me, and he said, you are now my partner in the midst of this. What are you going to do with what I've given you? What are you going to do with how I've blessed you? See, the Bible's going to say over and over that everything belongs to God. I love these two lines that appear in the Old Testament. Psalms 50 reads like this, for every animal in the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. We go back a few Psalms, David is going to write this, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. So David is very triumphantly saying, all of this stuff is God's. And if you really watch the way David lived his life, even in the midst of some of his troubles, he always understood that all of the stuff he had was a gift from God and came from his hand. And I hope we believe the same thing. That everything you have, whether it's a little or whether it's abundant, that has all been given to you and blessed to you by God, and he expects you to turn around and manage those things in a way that honors him. Because what God does is he goes into partnership with us with his resources. So if it's his stuff, those are his resources, and he says, here is my stuff that I'm going to join with you on, and we're going to take this divine trust that has been given to us, and we're going to honor it in the way God wants us to. And I think that's more important than we give it credit for. You know, we're going to talk about worship and we're going to talk about prayer in the midst of this conversation of expectations God has for us. But one of the things he expects for us is to handle the stuff he's given us, not with ownership of it, but with partnership of it. See, too often we have this mindset. Well, I worked this job and I worked this many hours and I worked really hard and so I got this. And I've spent 30 years in my career, and so now I've got this retirement, and I've got this, and this is mine, and this is mine, and this is mine, forgetting that it's really not. Or we say, I've got this ability, and I've got this amount of time, or I've got these gifts that God has given me to use in the world, and maybe I use it in my career, and maybe I use it with my family, but are we using it with God? Are we partners? You see, I don't really want to be owners of my stuff. I mean, I look forward to the day when my house is paid off. But I don't want to be able to look at it and say, well, look what I've done. For 30 years, I paid a mortgage, and now the mortgage is paid off, and I own this because it's not mine. It's God's. See, stewardship defers my use of all of those things, time and talent and treasure, defers all of those things to kingdom agenda. And that matters. Okay, our world is pretty good at their own agenda. Our world is pretty good at saying, well, this is what I want, and there's the road to get it, and I'm going to follow that road to get whatever it is, whether it's happiness or whether it's stuff or whether it's belongings or a bigger house or a faster car or a bigger TV or fill in a million other blanks. And we say, this is the way I'm going to get there, and I want us to change if we're doing it that way to following God's agenda instead. And so what God wants to do is he wants to circulate his agenda and his stuff through us to a world that needs it. And I think he's given us some stuff to manage. Okay, we talked a little bit about money, so we're not going to talk about money hardly at all today. We talked about treasure last week. God's given you whatever amount of money you have to manage for his purpose. We talked about that little story in Luke 21 where you got the widow and her mite, and she throws in a couple of cents. And you got other guys, you got the rich cats. That's probably not the way to talk about them, but that's kind of what that. You got the rich cats who are throwing in tons of change and kind of saying, are you watching me pitch this $100 bill into the plate? And she's pitching in two pennies, and Jesus is going to say, her heart was right, theirs wasn't. So we talked about that a little bit last week. But the second thing is not only does God want us to manage our treasure, but God wants us to manage our talents. Paul's going to say this in Ephesians 2. And you know this if you've listened to me. My last sermon that I hope to preach in my life will be from Ephesians 2. But here's what Paul says in chapter 2, verse 10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Okay, I think here's the point. He's going to spend the first three verses in Ephesians 2 saying, you're a mess, and you're sinful, and you're in serious trouble. And then he's going to get to verse 4, and he's going to say, but God who is rich in mercy, and he's going to get to 7, and he's going to say, you're saved by grace, and he's going to get to 10, and now he's going to say, for we are his workmanship created to do something good. That Paul's point is, it's not just enough to come and sit on a pew and say, thank God for God's grace, go. There isn't a call. There's a movement that comes from God that says, here's who you were, and here's who you are, and here's what you're becoming. And what he expects is us to practice some works. Because if we're created with this workmanship idea, if God has put something in us that can be used for the kingdom of God, then he expects us to do exactly that. Paul would say it a little differently in 1 Corinthians 12. He would say there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. And his point in chapter 12, and he's going through some discussions on some fussing that's going in with the body, and some are saying, I'm better than you because I can do this and you can't, and he's dealing with those things that are going on there in Corinth, but he's saying, here's what God has done. He's given you something. Okay, I want to say to you this morning, here's what God has done. He's given you something. Maybe you've got a heart of compassion that can counsel and give wisdom to those who are frustrated and downtrodden. Maybe he's given you the ability to write out a note that in that note you can say some things that will inspire and move somebody to continue growing in their faith. Maybe he's given you the ability to teach a Bible class or like Kent to lead songs or like others in this room to quietly do stuff behind the scenes that nobody but God and the preacher sees. But he's given you something. And I think we need to serve faithfully with that. One of the things I've really wrestled with is how do I convince you, and by you I mean all of you, the Texas y'all, for those who are traveling from Texas, how do I convince you to take what God has given you and use it for the body of Christ? To use your abilities and your talents and the gifts that you have that you've used to do in your job, that you've used to make money, that you've used to be friendly in your neighborhood, that you've used to fill in whatever blank, to use those for the kingdom of God, because that's something that really matters. And I think that's part of stewardship. One writer said this, he said, God gave us gifts to bless the body with. Find yours and use it or else. Now, I don't know if I want to go the or else line, but find what you can do and do it. Okay, you don't have a preacher before you. If some old minister, and he probably was younger than I am now, but I thought he was old. If some old minister doesn't grab a 9-year-old and say, you're a horrible singer in this class, why don't you deliver the sermon instead? That's probably why you have the preacher you've had for most of your life, for some of you. You got a gift. You obviously can't lead songs, so let's figure out something else. Let's find those things that maybe we have an ability in and use them for the kingdom of God, because what you do matters to the cause. whether it's something public that everybody sees, or maybe far more importantly, something quietly that nobody but a few see. What you do matters to the cause. During our week in Salt Lake, I got to spend all the days with my parents, but then in the evening I had to do bank stuff with Nikki. And Nikki, close your ears for a second. I just assume go to the dentist, then talk about bank stuff. And so we're at the sushi place, and I'm having a great time because it's sushi, but they're talking all of this bank stuff. And one of the lines I kept hearing was, we've got a climate within our bank that is doing this, and everybody is bought in. And everybody's doing their little part, and everybody's doing their job to the best of their ability, and we got everybody figured out just right, and look at it go. And I think, why can't we do that in the church? That we can take all of our talents and all of our gifts and blend them in together so that the church just blows and goes, as that guy said. The idea of all of us doing our part because it matters to the cause. Peter would write this. He would say in 1 Peter 4, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. A couple things in there I find interesting. The first phrase, that we should be using whatever gift to serve others faithfully. So Peter's looking at his audience and he's saying, okay, whatever it is God has given you, you're using it to serve others. You're using it to serve within your church. And I think probably the idea is outside of your church as well. But you're doing this faithfully because you are administering God's grace while you're doing it. That you are magnifying what God has done to save you. That you are the illustration of, here is what God has done. He has taken me from being lost to being saved. And in the midst of being saved, he has called me to be this. And in the midst of being called to be this, we then start to impact a world. And we change those people that are around us. See, often we just think of ministry as something we do at the church building on Sunday morning. But it's so much more than that. You know, maybe you're involved in our children's ministry. If you're involved in our children's ministry, and it's probably the biggest ministry we have in the life of this church, if you're involved in our children's ministry, it's not just something you're doing on Sunday morning. Whether you're teaching a Bible class or you're leading children's worship or you're involved in the ministry of teenagers or whatever it is that's going on, it's not something that is contained between 8 and 12 o'clock on a Sunday morning. It's something that you're living. And it's something that's flowing out of you on Monday and on Thursday and Friday night while you're putting together a study. It's something that is going on in your life as you encounter those kids all over town. So ministry is just so much more than what we do at a building. But then the second thing I want us to talk about, again, we're not going to talk about treasure, but I want to talk about time. Okay, there is this phrase that Jesus uses over and over in the parables. He says the master could show up at any moment. Okay, one of the lines I hear from our young families is, we sure are busy. And we don't have enough time. We've got this activity and this activity, and here's what's going on at school, and we've got PTA, and we've got the bake sale, and we've got sports, and it's my responsibility to get the popcorn to the sports, and then we've got this and this and this. And by the end of the day, it's like, where has the day gone? And I can understand that. Our world is busy, and maybe our world is too busy. But do you carve out some time for what matters? Okay, some of you work 60 hours a week. I'm not getting on your case for working 60 hours a week. But are you carving out some time for what matters? Some of you have got kids, and some of you have 5 kids, and I don't know how on earth you would want to have 5 children, but you do. And you go from sunup to sundown. Are you carving out time for the stuff that really matters? It's so easy, and I think we catch ourselves. I catch myself during college football. I'll sit on my chair on Saturday morning, and the game on Fox will start at 10, and the game on ESPN, it started at 8:30 in the evening, and I might have sat there for the whole day and watched football. And I thought, am I really being a good steward of my time? When you know you don't have a lot of time? Doesn't it clear things up? I mean, every now and then we get a blessing where a doctor says, you've got so long to live. And if the doctor says, you've got so long to live, you kind of got at least a little bit of a time frame that most of us don't have. And I'm guessing most of those people who are told they've only got so much time to live, they're going to get those things in that matters the most. And I hope we do that. Not because we've got a diagnosis from a doctor, but because we've got a diagnosis from a God that says someday this life ends, or someday the master comes. I don't know if I want to be watching college football on Saturday if that's the day Jesus comes in the clouds. I hope I'm doing something a little more productive for the kingdom and for his agenda. So maybe we need to rearrange priorities. And I'm not saying watching football is a bad thing, but maybe there's some other stuff we could be doing during that. Maybe there's some discipleship, or there's some mentoring, or there's some encouragement that could be going on during that. Maybe there are other ways we could do the stuff God wants us to do in the midst of the busyness of our life and make him still the priority. Paul would say in Romans 13, he would write this, and do this understanding the present time. So here's the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because your salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over, the day is almost here, so let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. The night is nearly over, the day is almost here. I think what Paul is saying, and let me kind of summarize that up, is time is short, and the clock is ticking. And if there's only so much time, let's make sure that we're living that time the way God wants us to live it. That we're doing those things that are God-honoring, that brings a smile upon the Father's face. Okay, one of you in this room, and I'm not going to name you, but one of you in this room gets up at 4 o'clock in the morning. And I don't know why one of you has 5 kids, and I don't know why one of you gets up at 4 o'clock in the morning. I think both of those are crazy. But the one who gets up at 4 o'clock in the morning, I asked you once, why do you get up that early? And he said, well, I'm so busy from 8 o'clock until 5 o'clock with a job. And when I get home about 5:30, I want to be present for my family. And I'm so locked in with my family from 5 o'clock till they go to bed at 10 o'clock. And then I hit the bed at 10:30 after watching the news, depressed and praying. And I finally fall asleep at 11. And if I don't get up at 4, I don't have time for God. And so I get up at 4 o'clock. And I get up at 4 o'clock and I sit in my recliner and I've got my Bible and I've got my little book light and I read and I study and I pray and I meditate and I talk to God about those who are going on in this world. See, that's carving out some time. That's even in the midst of the busy and even in the midst of the crazy, saying, here is something that I've got to figure out. And I hope you can do that. I hope you can find some time to open up your Bible. I hope you can find some time to find a place to pray where you can talk to God, and maybe in the midst of that, God can speak volumes to you. I hope there are times that you can sing a song as you're walking down the road, whether it's out loud or even quietly in your heart. But I hope you're being stewards of your time. Paul would write this in Ephesians 5. He would say, be very careful how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. I've gotten where I start quoting verse 15 to myself every morning. Be careful then how you live. Don't live like the world does. Don't live with the priorities the world says these are the priorities. Live like you're going to follow God's priorities. And let that be something that starts your day. And I found when I'm willing to say, okay, God, I want to live it the way you've called me to, and I want to live right and follow those things you've said, life seems to, and maybe I'm Pollyanna about this, but life seems to go just a tad bit smoother, and opportunities come for me to make the most of. It's having a discussion about religion with my dad, which I've enjoyed getting to have those discussions again. And my dad is telling some story about they're out doing something, and an opportunity arose for him to put in a word about God. Okay, one of the things I've started praying, after I pray, help me be wise in the way I live, is, God, if it's your will, you put people in my way that I can minister to. You put people in my way that I can have a word of the Lord to. Then you put people in my way and make it so obvious that in my haste to get from A to B to C, that I don't miss those opportunities. Okay, the majority of you know that I am pretty OCD about time. I can tell you exactly what I'll be doing almost every minute of every day, at least what I intend to be doing. I hope I'm leaving room for God to move. And I'm leaving room for opportunities to serve. And I hope even in those scheduled times that is so tight, literally this block and this block and this block, and here's what I'm doing and here's what I'm doing and here's what I'm doing, I hope even in the midst of that, those blocks all draw me closer to Him. Because I think God has trusted me with that. And He's trusted me with that not because I'm the preacher. He's trusted me with that because I'm His child. And He's trusted you. He's trusted you with your treasure, and that's your stuff. He's trusted you with your talents, and He's trusted you with His time. And if we're not being good stewards, what a perfect time to start. What a perfect time to say, okay, here's how I'm going to handle my finances, and here's how I'm going to handle my talents, and here's how I'm going to handle my time. And line those up under one who serves the Master who's going to save him in the end. And then live like it. See, the steward is always at the beck and call of the Master. And usually those things are not seen in a very nice relationship. But with our God, it is. And if I am always at the beck and call of the Master, then I'm always looking for what He wants more than anything else. So I hope you're doing the same thing. Okay, we're going to start next week on prayer. We're going to take the Lord's Prayer and we're going to wrestle with some of the words in it. And we're going to figure out what God is trying to say to us when He talks about these expectations that He has for His people. But hopefully, we can start off with being good stewards of all that God has placed in our lives. So if you need us, I'll be at the front. Elders are all through the room. We'll be at doors as you go out. If you need some counsel, if you need some help, if you need some